Father, we sing that song, and that's certainly our hope, our desire, that, Lord, that indeed it is well with our soul. As we think of the work that you've done, Lord, and the hope that we have of eternal life and of one day being when our faith becomes sight, Lord, we look forward to that day. But right now, our faith is not sight. We trust in things that we do not see. And sometimes things in life go on that are difficult. And I pray that our look into your word today and the next couple weeks here can be of real help to us in those times when our faith is not sight and we are trusting you, even when we can't see what you're doing. So, Father, we commit this time to you. So we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, when Scott McGrady preached from Psalm 13, he, without knowing, was giving a great introduction to the series that we're going to be looking at for the next three Sundays in the book of Habakkuk. Some of you may want to start looking now for that book in your Bible, Habakkuk. It's there. And last week, Scott shared with us about from Psalm 13, where the psalmist was saying, "How long, Lord? Are you going to forget me forever?" And he talked about how the psalmist needed to be a person who learned to trust what he knew and not how he felt. And that was a good challenge to us, that we need to trust what we know about God, not how we're feeling necessarily at a certain point in time. Because we do ask those questions: where is God in my life? Why isn't God doing anything? If God's who he says he is, then why am I going through the worries and the fears and the anguish that I am? And there are answers in God's word to those questions. So I do encourage you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. We'll be looking at this for the next three Sundays, today and two more. And in the book of Habakkuk, we're going to see a transition going on, a transition that hopefully happens in our life often. Because we do have times of anguish, don't we? Maybe you're in one of those times right now. And yet, Habakkuk is going to show us how we can move from anguish to rejoicing as we look at his conversations that he had with God. Habakkuk is one of the 12 minor prophets. Minor does not mean that they're less in the importance of their message, they're just shorter. And so you have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Okay? Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Hopefully you have found it in your copy of Scripture. This is a great picture I like that reminds me about the book of Habakkuk. Okay? The guy has a backpack on, and it has the word ha. Okay, you can say it, ha, okay, so ha, backpack, okay, just in case you need a little reminder. Okay, and he's on a tower, and what's on the tower? Watches, okay, he's on the watchtower, and we'll come to that today and see the significance of that. You say that's a little silly, well, you're going to remember that picture all week and be thinking about Habakkuk, so it will work, okay? We have to remember Habakkuk is a prophetic book. Habakkuk was a prophet. And so I take us back just briefly to the book of Deuteronomy, where God set up the guidelines for prophetic men who would be prophets and also just how people were to respond. And just taking a few verses from Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites." And notice what it says, "You must listen to him." Prophets were to be listened to. Why? "The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth." So whose words are the prophets saying? The words of God. "I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name." So, if you did not listen to the prophet and follow what the prophet said, was it good or bad for the children of Israel? Bad. They were supposed to listen. And I think that encourages us that you know, here is a prophetic word. We should listen. We should see how it relates to us today. So we see that the prophet was to speak the words that God commanded him to speak. He wasn't supposed to come up with his own words. He was supposed to speak what God had said. The people were required to obey the words of the prophets because in actuality they were God's words. And if you reject the words of the prophet, you are rejecting God. And then the role of a prophet was to bring the nation and its leaders back to obedience to the covenant. And we need to understand this is Habakkuk's role in the time period that he is in. He is now coming to bring the nation and its leaders back to obedience. That's at least what he wants to do. That's his role. And the people were supposed to respond to the prophetic message that he gave. Now, Habakkuk is a unique prophetic book. If you were to read through all the prophets, you would see there's something different about the book of Habakkuk. And what's different is that most prophets declare God's message. Thus saith the Lord, they would say. And the people were to listen. What thus saith the Lord? Habakkuk, however, is a book where he himself is conversing with God. He's having a dialogue with God. And that's pretty much the basis of his book, the first couple chapters, and then the last chapter is his psalm or song that he gives. So Habakkuk is conversing with God. When was Habakkuk written? Again, just a little background so you have it down. 607, 604 BC, during the reign of King Jehoiakim. This is just before the Babylonian captivity. That'll make sense very soon in what we look at today. The prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel are contemporaries of Habakkuk. They are in the same time period. We'll be looking at something from Jeremiah in just a minute. Now, the focus of the book. I don't want to give you everything today because I want to sort of build on some things. But basically, Habakkuk is asking the question, God, how can I cope? How can I cope with what's going on in life? And then he's in anguish, and how can I move from anguish to rejoicing? The book is going to help us to see that. How can I move from anguish to rejoicing? And how does my perspective about God, or concerning God, what does that need to be? Because obviously, in order to move from anguish to rejoicing, God has to be in that. Somehow we have to understand, what is our perspective of God that will help us to move from anguish to rejoicing today? So now we come to chapter 1, which is where we'll be today. And Habakkuk, you'll see this, he's asking the question, why is God so inactive and indifferent? And this is what Habakkuk says. The burden, which let me read from over here. The prophecy, the word can be burden, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk is raising some pretty substantial concerns, isn't he? And notice how it says that he is calling and then crying. The word calling just means, I'm praying to God, I'm calling out to him. The word crying, that's a very strong word. In some ways it could be translated screaming, God, where are you? And you say, is it okay to talk to God like that? If you're talking to God, yes. Yeah, if you're crying out to him, if you have anguish of soul and you just, in a sense, you raise your voice and so on, but there's obviously a context to that. But that's what we see Habakkuk doing. He is definitely burdened about what is going on around him, and he is crying out to God as to what's going to happen. And he asks two questions. He first says, Lord, how long do I have to cry out? Here it sounds like he's been persistent in calling out to God, in crying out to him, and he's not getting any answer. How do you feel when you pray? You pray for a day, you don't get an answer. How do you feel? God, why aren't you doing anything? Pray for a week. God, why aren't you doing anything? This has probably been going on for a little while. And Habakkuk is just in great anguish, and he's calling out, God, how long? And then he asks the question, why? I'm sure we have asked that question many times, haven't we? Why, God? And he's saying, why do I have to, verse 3, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing, destruction, and violence are all around me? And he's basically saying, using some words from one of the New Testament books, you know, why do I have to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? God, why? Why aren't you doing something? Notice the words that Habakkuk uses in this context. He talks about violence and injustice and wrongdoing and destruction and strife and conflict. How would you like to live in a time like that? And I'm sure some of you are saying, well, don't we? Yeah. There's some good direct connection between Habakkuk's day and the times that we live in here. There's nothing really new in that sense. And so I think this should cause us to want to even listen more to Habakkuk's message, because here he is in the midst of a very difficult time, and he's saying, God, how long? Why? Now, one other thing, just to understand the times of Habakkuk. In Jeremiah 36, remember Jeremiah is a contemporary of Habakkuk. King Jehoiakim, remember kings were supposed to be people who followed the law of God and led the nation in that way. Well, Jehoiakim was going to have nothing of that. As a matter of fact, they found a scroll that Jeremiah had written. And it was brought to the king and it was read to the king. And what did the king do? He tore it, page, you know, section by section. And then he threw it in the fire and burned it. He burned the word of God. Why? Because he didn't want to listen to it. And he thought, if I burn it, then it's no longer. That's quite an attitude to have, isn't it? And that's the king of Judah that was serving at the time of Habakkuk the prophet. You can understand why Habakkuk, you know, was frustrated, because here he was as a prophet of God. He's supposed to be calling the people back to God, and the king is throwing God's word in the fire. And that is the day that he was living in. To Habakkuk, he says in verse 4, therefore the law is paralyzed. It's like God's hands are paralyzed. He can't do anything. His word is having no impact. Nothing's happening. Justice is perverted. And can we relate to what Habakkuk is saying? I would think so. And I would think it wouldn't matter what country you're living in, whether it's the United States or you were to go somewhere else, God's people who would be meeting to worship and would be hearing Habakkuk would say, yeah, we can relate to what Habakkuk is saying, because that is how things are in our society, in our culture today. And we want to say, God, it's out of control. Do something. And then we have that little part of us to say, do I really have to put up with this as one of your people? Now, we're not told this, but I think it's okay to at least ask the question, to think about it in the context. What kind of an answer do you think Habakkuk was hoping for when he asked those questions? You know, part of me wants to say, because, you know, Habakkuk, what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to give forth the word of God, and people were supposed to come back to God. So I could imagine Habakkuk would love to have heard from God, you know, saying, Habakkuk, you're going to go preach. The people are going to repent. everything's going to get right. The king is going to come alongside and seek your counsel. Everything's going to be great. And when we think of the kind of answer sometimes we want to hear from God, I think it's something sort of like that. We want everything to get better, to be okay, because then my anguish will be fine because everything's going to just be great. Well, be prepared, because God's answers are not always what we're expecting or what is best. And so Habakkuk is not prepared for God's answer. Let me read for you in verse 5 to 11. This is God talking now. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if I told you, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people. Now, remember, this is God talking about these people, okay? The ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. Whoa, that's quite an answer from God, isn't it? Habakkuk is told to watch, and he's sort of given a hint that, okay, listen carefully, because you are going to be utterly amazed. Habakkuk's saying, God, do something. And what does God say? I am going to do something. Some of the translations read actually present. I am doing something. I think that's good to understand, because God is working here behind the scenes. He says, I am doing something. And what is he doing? Verse 6, I am raising up the Babylonians. And he's raising up the Babylonians to bring judgment on the Israelites, on the nation of Judah. Now, in this context, what are we told about the Babylonians? I'm just picking out a few things. In verse 7, notice how it says that they are self-assured. They're a law to themselves. They are self-sufficient. They promote their own honor. In some other contexts, it refers to they're deifying themselves. They're making themselves out to be like gods. In verse 10, it talks about how they mock kings. One of the practices of the Babylonians was when they would capture a king, they would put him in a cage, and they would take that cage into town to just sort of, you know, mock the king. You know, look at him, ha ha ha, we've got him caged. They would mock the kings. And then in verse 11, it talks about their strength is their God. Now, I don't know what you think about, but if you put yourself in Habakkuk's position as he's hearing this, I'm sure he's saying something like, yikes, okay? Because here is this strong nation that God is saying is coming to judge them. And the only one that really could stop them would be God, and God's the one sending them. What a situation that they're in. Some things before we move on to the next section that I think that we need to observe as we are listening to this conversation that's going on. First of all, God is working even when it seems he's not. Habakkuk thought, God, do something. And God's saying, I am. I am. And sometimes we need to realize, as we are crying out to God for him to do something, that he indeed probably is but we just don't see it yet, and maybe won't. The other thing is that God may not clearly show us how he's working because we wouldn't believe it anyway. He says, I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Sometimes it's better just not to know, isn't it? Because God says you won't believe it anyway. I mean, if you can just think about your life and things that have happened in your life, if you had known 2 years before that event happened, what would you have done? You said, no way, no way, or I want out, can't happen. And God, that's, you know, I think a lot of times why we don't find out things. Because if we did, we wouldn't believe it, or we wouldn't want it. And so we just need to, God just sort of lets it happen. And then the other thing, and this is something that Habakkuk is going to struggle with, is that God sometimes will use evil to accomplish his purpose. He's saying, I'm sending the Babylonians. And he gave quite a description of them, didn't he? I mean, they're not the people you want to live next door to, are they? I mean, these are wicked people. And God says, I'm going to use them to bring judgment on you. So Habakkuk asks, God, why aren't you doing something? I've been praying, I've been screaming, and I've been putting up with this burden. And God says, I am doing something. And Habakkuk, you would think, well, good Habakkuk, he's a prophet. He says, thanks, God. Thanks for letting me know. Now I know. No, he says, whoa, God, stop, stop, time out, time out. We got to talk about this. And what do? If we don't like God's answer to our prayer, you know, God doesn't have to ask for permission. He doesn't have us take a vote. He's God. And now we see how Habakkuk responds. He's going to say, God, how can you be so inconsistent? How could you? Let me read verse 12 to 17. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One. Your NIV says, you will never die. Most translations read, we will never die. We'll come back to that. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls off all of them with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? God, how could you? How could you possibly be doing this? Habakkuk is asking. Perhaps Habakkuk wanted revival and God is sending judgment. And he's sending judgment at the hands of the wicked nation, the Babylonians. So Habakkuk tries to reason with God. Have you ever done that? Try to reason with God? Hey, God, let's have a conversation here about this situation. And the first thing Habakkuk says is, God, remember who you are. And in the verses here, he talks about, God, you are from everlasting. You're my God. You're my Holy One. You're my rock. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. And so as he reviews God's character and who he is, he's saying, God, how can you do this? And notice another word that he uses in at the beginning of verse 12 and in the also later on in verse 12, he uses the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Some of you will know that that's the name, the covenant name for God. Sometimes you hear it Yahweh, sometimes you hear it Jehovah. But God, you are the covenant God. So how can you do this? So God, remember who you are. And then he says, how can you use them to judge us? He says, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God, I know we're bad. I mean, Habakkuk was talking about his nation at the beginning of the chapter. But he says, I know we're bad, but the Babylonians? They're so much worse. How can you use them? And then he says in the last verses there, God, you're promoting the pride of this evil nation. Look what they do. They gather up people like with hooks. They were known part when they took people captive. They would attach the captives to one another by putting hooks to their noses and lead them along. But notice what it says. They catch them in their net. They gather them up. They rejoice. And then what do? They worship the nets that they gathered the people up in. Those nets become their gods. And it's like, are they going to just keep emptying their nets and putting more people in? And God, it's like you're promoting their pride here. It just doesn't seem right. He's asking the question, how can a holy God use a wicked nation to punish God's chosen people? Isn't there another way? I mean, we're going to suffer and they're going to prosper. How can you do this and be consistent to your character? And Habakkuk is struggling with that. And I think sometimes we struggle with, you know, where sometimes we seem like we are experiencing difficulty in our life and so on, and others are, you know, who are, we think, more wicked than we are, at least not in a relationship with God, and that they're getting off and doing very well. How can that be? Well, I think we need to realize that God wasn't being inconsistent. He was doing exactly what he had said he would do in the covenant that he had given to Israel. In this is going back to Deuteronomy 28, and just a few verses here. This is what God had said through Moses to the children of Israel as they were preparing to go into the promised land. He said, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. I don't have time to go through all those curses that are listed in Deuteronomy 28 and subsequent chapters, but there's a long list of them. So first, you know, just think about it. Beginning of chapter 1 of Habakkuk, were the people obeying God? No, they weren't. And so now God is going to bring on these curses. And notice verse 25, it says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Babylon, an enemy. You will come at them from one direction, but you will flee from them in seven. And you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. So Habakkuk needed to remember, I mean, he knew God was a covenant God. And yet God is showing, I'm not being inconsistent with what I'm doing. I'm doing exactly what I had said I would do back in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, there's something I just want to mention because I think it's important. If you're using the 2011 version of the NIV, you would see in verse 12, it says, as Habakkuk is talking about God, he says, my God, my Holy One, you will never die. The 1984 NIV, and I think most other English translations that I looked at, use the phrase, we will never die. Now, you can understand in the context, you will never die fits. I mean, he says, you're from everlasting, you're my God, my Holy One, you will never die. And that's very true. The sticky situation is that there's no Hebrew manuscript support for that. what happened, and this is just a little lesson on the side, but just so you know, there's 18 different passages in the Old Testament that are called the corrections of the scribes, okay? The theory is that this text originally said, you will never die, meaning referring to God. But when the Masoretes, and the Masoretes are the ones, the scribes who came up with the Hebrew text that we consider to be the most reliable text that we use, the theory is that when the Masoretes read that, you will never die, they were so respectful of God that they did not want to have anything in a text that could even imply that God could die. You will never die would imply to them that God could die. So the theory is they changed it to we will never die out of respect for God. Now, that sounds good. The problem is there's no Hebrew manuscript evidence for that. And so to me, I think we need to stick with, you know, the evidence that we have that it says we shall never die. Now, it's a little harder of a reading, you know, to figure out, okay, why would Habakkuk say, as he's talking about God, we shall never die? Well, remember, he's talking about God as the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant God. And Habakkuk realized that with all this going on, that the Babylonians were indeed coming to judge, they were coming to punish, but they were not coming to annihilate. He said, we will not die. There will be a remnant. We will, you know, there will be some who survive here. And I think it's just, again, a perspective that Habakkuk had, even as times were very difficult. He realized that we shall never die. So Habakkuk has given his second response to the Lord. He's cried out. He said, do something. And God says, I am. Habakkuk says, how could you do this? Now, note what Habakkuk does as we just go to the verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. What does Habakkuk do? He says, I'm going to climb up to the watchtower and I'm going to wait. He says, surely there must be an explanation. So he is looking and he is waiting. And then he says, implying that an answer will be given at some point, then I will consider how I will answer. What will be my next response to God? You say, why a watchtower? Why does Habakkuk talk about going up to a watchtower? Well, the illustration of the watchtower pointed to Habakkuk's expectancy that God would answer him. In the Old Testament, sometimes watchtowers are referred to, and you could check out some other, you know, how they were used. But why did you go onto the watchtower? Well, watchtower? We're watching for something, okay? I mean, duh. Yeah, that makes sense. They wouldn't go up to a watchtower if they didn't think something was coming or some news was coming. Sometimes they would go up there to watch to see, you know, if a courier was bringing news about something happening. They would watch and they would wait until they saw something. And so by Habakkuk using the example or illustration of a watchtower, he's saying, I expect God to answer, and I'm going to go wait, and I'm going to go look until God answers. In a sense, he's saying, I'm going to quit trying to figure out, and I'm just going to wait for God to show it to me. I've stated my case. I've raised my concerns. I will now wait for God to give an answer. And I think sometimes I think this is a great lesson for us to learn as we are having our conversations with God about life and so on, that sometimes we need to get to the watchtower. We need to say, God, I expect something. I'm on the watchtower. I'm watching. I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. And perhaps we want to see, well, what happens? Well, you'll have to come back next week, and we'll talk about what happens and if how Habakkuk gets to come down from his watchtower. But as we consider chapter 1 today, first of all, understand God can handle honest questions. It goes so well with what Scott shared with us from Psalm 13, where as the psalmist cried out, how long? Is it okay to cry out to God? To use a word that actually almost means scream out to God? Is it okay to do that? Yes. God can handle honest questions. And someone has said it's a wise man who takes his questions about God to God for the answers. If we're going around and complaining about God, that's not good. If we have a complaint about God, go to God and he'll help us. God can handle honest doubts. Okay, doubts are not unbelief. Doubts are doubts. God, I'm trying to figure this out. I just don't understand. I know who you are. Habakkuk, it's very clear. Habakkuk was not, you know, an unbelieving person. He believed in God. He was just trying to figure out, God, how can you do this based on who you are? And I guess my question to us today is, are we like Habakkuk? Do we go to God with our questions? Do we go to God with our doubts? Or do we try to just make it seem like we have it all together and we just, you know, we don't even deal with it? God encourages that kind of response from us, to go to him with our questions and with our doubts. Then we need to realize God is always in control. What is hidden from us is not hidden from God. And I think we need to be careful, you know, that we can say to God honestly, God, it just seems like nothing's going on, that you're not doing anything. And yet I know I'm not you. I know there's a bigger picture that you see, that you may actually be doing something fantastic here that I'm never going to see, or maybe I'm going to see in time. But can we acknowledge that God is in control always, and what is hidden from us is not hidden from him. His timing may not be what we think his timing should be, but he's God. We allow that. And then you can trust God. One commentator made this observation. I think it's a good one. You know, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and we have the hope of eternal life, we are assured of going to heaven, and we have that kind of faith and that kind of confidence. And he asks, why do we trust God for heaven but not for tomorrow? And I think that's a really good question for us to ask, because, you know, we will say we are firm in our belief in our salvation, and yet, boy, tomorrow, I don't know if God's really doing anything. Well, we can trust God. And another writer said, all that I have seen teaches me to trust a creator for all that I have not seen. So in other words, if there's things that you're not seeing, go back to what you see. Think about what God has done, all his great works and so on, and say, okay, because of what he has done, I can trust him for what I can't see. He sees it. He knows. I don't have to worry about that. And then this statement, the person who insists on understanding everything is in trouble. Because if you think I should understand everything that God's doing, that I'm owed an explanation from God for everything, then you really want to be God. Let God be God, and don't try to understand everything. Trust him, because we can. And then as we ask this last question, are you on the watchtower? Are there things that you are praying for, that you are calling out to God for, that you don't understand? What are you doing about that? Have you put yourself up on the watchtower where you're looking and waiting, and you're showing a heart that has an expectancy that God will answer in his time, his way? It may not be what I'm looking for as the answer, but he will answer. And until he does, what do? I wait. And I have an expectancy. I stay on the watchtower. Because sometimes people give up. They say, well, I did it for a week. God didn't do anything. Some of you, probably you've lived long enough, you'd say, it's been 10, 15, 20 plus years I've been praying about certain things. And I really haven't seen God do anything. Do we give up? No. We stay on the watchtower. We keep saying, God, I'm going to look, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to stay until you give an answer. Someone has said, you have never learned to pray until you have learned to pray and wait. Think about that. You have never learned to pray until you have learned to pray and wait. If our perspective on prayer and calling out to God is that I do it and next day God answers and that's how it works all the time, we haven't learned to pray. Because as people who need to learn to trust God, sometimes learning to trust means we wait. And we have to sometimes just continue to stay on that watchtower. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that we can learn from Habakkuk today and the next couple weeks here. Lord, that we live in a world, a country that is all messed up, and we sometimes wonder, why do we have to put up with this? God, why aren't you doing something? And yet, you are, and we don't see it necessarily. And so, Father, I pray that we would be people who learn to take our questions and our doubts to you. Father, that we would be people who will trust you, who will stay on that watchtower and look expectantly for you to give a response in your perfect time, your perfect way. And Father, I thank you that even as we've sung today, we know you love us, you care for us, we can trust your heart. Father, may we be people who are committed to doing that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.